focused and focusing on the kingdom, and that was one of them here today. Next week, we'll be profiling the ministry of Hope Street, and as Madge said, Sam Stamos will be here to talk to us a bit about the ministry of Hope Street and the blessing it is and the impact it's having as well. So it's important to be kingdom focused in this way. Let me pray as we come to this message here today. Well, Father God, as we come before you now once again, as we dive into your word, we pray again that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear. And Lord, help us again to be focused entirely on you in this moment. Father God, it is our heart's desire as a church that our heartbeat would be that of your kingdom. That our focus would be to see your kingdom come, your will be done as it is on earth, as it is in heaven. But Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are at work in our lives here today, and your heart's desire once again is to transform us from the inside out. So Father, we pray that you'll do that now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. A little while ago, we took our boys, Malachi and Jacob, for their first ever optometrist appointment. Here's a photo of Malachi getting his eyes tested. We had his sixth birthday yesterday. And this is one of the pictures Kel put up on the wall. And I thought it was a bit of a laugh, so I thought I'd put it up there. But that was his first ever eye test, an optometrist appointment. And he was fascinated by that machine that they use to test your eyes, as you can see on the screen there. It's called a phoropter, I think it is, or a refractor. Has anyone had the opportunity to be tested with one of these quality machines? Yeah, we've all had the experience, I imagine, of having our eyes tested by a refractor. But truth be told, I'm actually quite fascinated by these machines as well, because have you realized how many lenses they have and how many lenses they go through before you can see clearly? It's fascinating, isn't it? And I actually feel a bit of pressure when I do go for the optometrist, because they'll go to one lens, I'm like, no, that's blurry. Next lens, no, that's blurry. Another lens, it's getting better, and it gets better slowly, slowly. And then it gets to the point where there's two or three lenses that you're like, I can't choose. Like, they look about the same, so I feel the pressure there and then to say, yep, that one is making my eyesight a whole lot clearer. But again, I've always been amazed by how many lenses it takes before I can see clearly. How many times it takes for me to be able to then see the words on the screen clearly. And it's made me realize there's so many different ways that people see the world, don't they? Physically speaking, so many different prescriptions out there, so many different ways that people see the world before they can actually see clearly. And who remembers getting their glasses for the very first time? Remember the world opening up to you? I couldn't believe it. I used to sit in class like going like this out the window because I couldn't believe how much clearer the glasses made my eyesight. But you know, when it comes to Jesus, there are many different lenses by which people view Jesus in this world, isn't there? There are many different lenses and ways in which people interpret Jesus Christ. Many see him as a fictional, made-up character, like some people that we're going to come and celebrate. There's no kids here, is there? Santa Claus. Some purely as a historical figure. Some do see him as someone of importance, and even to the point where the Muslim religion, Islam, they actually do believe that Jesus existed. They just see him as a good prophet, nothing more, nothing less. But even the very people that Jesus came from, the Jews, the nation of Israel, they saw this man through a certain lens. And we know the lens by which they viewed Jesus by from such texts as this one, John 6:14 to 15. This little passage of scripture, this verse was taken directly after Jesus does that miracle of feeding the 5,000. We're all familiar with that incredible miracle, Jesus feeding the 5,000. This is what happens directly after that event. It says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So on surface level, it looks like the people here, they understand who Jesus actually is. Or do they? Why does he withdraw? Does he not want to be king? Well, the reality is he knew that he was king of God's kingdom, amen? He knew who he was. But he just wasn't prepared to be the kind of king that the people wanted him to be. Because you see, ever since the prophet Moses said these words in Deuteronomy 18, that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him, They had been waiting for this king, this Messiah, for so long. And again, Moses was speaking of the coming Messiah, but over time, and as a result of their circumstances around them, their view of who this Messiah was, or who this king was, and what he would come to do, what he would come to bring, it morphed and transformed over time into something that it was never, ever going to be. Israel had yearned for this king ultimately, and this men in particular in this narrative, they had yearned for him, this king, to be a political force, a military conqueror. Israel's messianic hope was focused on a king that would rescue them from their geopolitical oppressors, that being the Roman Empire at the time. This is the view by which they saw Jesus, the lens by which they saw Jesus through. This is the kind of king that they wanted. But it's not the king that Jesus was going to be, amen? It wasn't the kind of king that God had in plan, in store for his kingdom. And what happens in this story when he feeds the 5,000 in particular, the men in the crowd, they look at this miracle and they're like, wow, this is him. You know, Moses, he fed the people with a miraculous, in a miraculous way. This man's doing the same thing. This must be the Messiah or the prophet that Moses was talking about. So they were almost there, weren't they? They almost had an idea of what this Messiah figure would be, but they were ultimately putting their own hopes, their own dreams onto Jesus and the kind of king they wanted him to be. They had it in their own heads what kind of Messiah they were after, and it was not a Messiah that God was after, was it? But what they were after. And the kind of Messiah and king that they were after was one, again, that they yearned would fulfill their political hopes, dreams, and desires, and one that they thought could be used to serve their own political ends. It wasn't about God and his kingdom, it was about them and their idea of what the kingdom of God was all about. Ultimately, their intent was a violent one, and they were going to stop at nothing to achieve that, even kidnapping Jesus and making him a puppet for their purposes. Again, they were viewing Jesus through the wrong lens. My question here today is, are we potentially viewing Jesus through the wrong lens? Have you and I been putting ideas or our own opinions and thoughts and dreams and desires onto Jesus and the kind of king we want him to be in our lives? Maybe we view Jesus as like this magical genie that when whatever wish we ask of him, it'll be our command. Maybe we see Jesus and his sole purpose was to give us this list of rules and regulations. And if we go out of line, if we don't live up to these rules and regulations, he'll whack us back into line. Maybe we view Jesus through a political lens, as the nation of Israel were. And we're seeing that in America right now, unfortunately, aren't we? Where people are trying to say that, you know, Jesus supports a particular political party. They're using Jesus to serve their political ends. It's really disheartening to see what's going on in the United States in the church at the present time. Or maybe you see Jesus as a God or a king who, if you do the right thing, if you live up to his standards, then of course he's going to, when you ask him of something, of course he's going to answer that and do what you want or expect. But these are some of the lenses that we apply to Jesus sometimes, isn't it? Not us, but a lot of people. We apply different lenses to the Jesus that we want. Some of the ways that we view him or want to see him. But a king ought to reflect the kingdom that they reside over, don't they? Any good king will seek to live and reflect the characteristics of the kingdom that they want to reside over. And Jesus knew that he was not going to be the kind of king that these men wanted. He was not a political tyrant or a genie or a military conqueror. He knew what they were up to, and so he withdrew before they could get to him. Because he knew that he had come to achieve something far greater, amen? Far more superior than whatever it was that they wanted him to be and achieve. And in doing so, what he does is redefine kingship for us. He reorientates our vision to the true kingdom. And he does that when he comes before Pilate and he says these words that Lance read out to us. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is from another place. His kingdom is not of this world, amen. And so when we apply our earthly lenses to Jesus and his kingdom, we're getting it all wrong. Because his kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this place. Our home is in a different place. And in this one statement, what Jesus is doing here is transforming the kingdom for us. Amen? Transforming our notions, our ideas, our dreams of the kingdom, particularly the nation of Israel in this moment. And in doing so, he shows and reveals another three key aspects of the kingdom that you and I need to get our heads around here today. That first and foremost, it is holistic in nature. Second of all, it is redemptive in mission. Third of all, it is cosmic in scope. And last week, we spoke about the kingdom of God being demonstrated by Jesus' miracles, his healings that he performed, his works. And we spoke about it being a whole or unified kingdom, a supreme and powerful kingdom, and a kingdom that can be experienced here today. Amen. These are three more aspects of Christ's kingdom that we need to understand if we are to live and reflect this kingdom into the world. And the kingdom of God is not one that is reserved for the rich and powerful. Amen. It's not reserved for the strong and the courageous. The kingdom of God is for all people, of all backgrounds, all religions, all tongues, anyone who wants to put their faith in Jesus, no matter where they come from, no matter where they've been. The kingdom of God is holistic in nature. It's for people of all ages. It's not just for adults. It's for children. It's for teenagers. Once again, it's reserved for people of all backgrounds and tongues. And I don't think this is no more evident than in the Gospels, particularly in Matthew chapter 10, verse 13, where Jesus is teaching and he's doing his thing, and these children come up to Jesus. And what do the disciples do? They shoo them away, go away. But what does Jesus do? He says, no, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Again, the kingdom of God is holistic in nature. It is for all people. It's not just for adults, not just for teenagers, but children too. People, again, from all backgrounds and tongues. And so with this in mind, it's got me thinking during the week, and how do we as a church reflect this? How is this reflected in our church community? If we believe that the kingdom of God is holistic in nature, then how are we including our children, our teenagers, our youth in the life of this church? Now, this is something I continue to be challenged by, and I commend Karen, our kids' ministry coordinator, has always challenged me on this, and Cheryl before that. How are we including our children and our youth in decision-making processes in particular? Now, one of the outcomes of the Royal Commission into Child Abuse was allowing children to take part in decision-making processes. Continually challenges me. How do we do that? How do we encourage our children and our youth to feel part of our community? It can be as simple as going up to them and welcoming them, talking with them, loving them. Because I don't think we need a royal commission to tell us to include our children in our services, amen? We shouldn't need a royal commission to tell us that children and youth are important. If we truly believe that the kingdom of God is holistic in nature, then this should be something that is just an expression of our lives. Something we yearn to do, and not just with our children and youth, but with all people, because it is holistic in nature. But I think this passage is in here in particular, and something we need to keep in the forefront of our minds, because I think and I believe that children can teach us a lot about faith and a lot about life. Amen. And one example I had this in particular very recently, and I hope Anthony doesn't mind me repeating this again, but his son Ale came to us with a pledge for the roof recently. And I got his permission to share with the church, but I went and got dinner one night with takeaway from the Vietnamese store up the road with Kel, and our neighbours are across the road, and they said, Dan, just, they were at dinner, sorry, and they saw me and they said, Dan, just so you know, we put some stuff in the letterbox for the kids. And in there was a letter with money for the whole roof. And I was like, oh, fantastic. Like, someone's put some cash in there. We'll just transfer it. That's another step towards paying for this thing. And when I got back there, obviously the whole situation has somewhat been stressful at times and tough to navigate through. So I was feeling the pressure of it. And as I went to the letterbox, this was in there for the church roof from LA. And in there was $4.60. But you know what? It's not about the money, is it? Because this little boy, as Anthony told me, he said he felt like that could pay for the whole roof to be completed. How good's that? And I think sometimes we need this faith, amen? We need to have faith like this, faith that can move mountains. And that just put things in perspective for me. Children can teach us a lot about faith and a lot about life if we let them. And again, Jesus is demonstrating that here. Let the little children come to me. May your faith be like theirs. But as we see Jesus, the incredible man that he is, he heals people. He doesn't just heal men, he heals women. He just doesn't heal adults, he heals children and teenagers. Again, his kingdom is holistic in nature. And these healings and these miracles, what they also reveal to us is that his kingdom is not just powerful to heal physically, but spiritually as well, amen. The kingdom of God is holistic in nature, but it is also redemptive in its mission. Meaning its purpose is to save and transform lives in Jesus' name. And we see this in particular in Mark 10:46 and 52, where we read the story of Bartimaeus. Dive into the scriptures, the gospels. These stories are incredible. Have you found that? Who's been reading the parables of Jesus from the other week? Anyone had a chance? I've been absolutely blown away as I've, again, seen these parables through new lenses. But here we see the story of Bartimaeus, a blind man who lives in the city of Jericho. And Jericho is now one of the oldest cities in the world. I've been there. It's phenomenal to see and set foot in one of the oldest cities in the world. And Jesus is here on his way to Jerusalem. He's about to leave Jericho. And just before he leaves the city gates, this man pipes up and he's like, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. But it'd be like going in the city and this man, homeless man, has been a bit crazy. And so the people around Jesus are like, oh, just ignore him. He'll go away. Pipe down, old man. But in his faith again, he's no, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus calls for this man. He comes forward and Jesus asks him, what would you like me to do for you? Bartimaeus' response is, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, Jesus says to him. Your faith has healed you. Again, an incredible miracle. Jesus demonstrating the power and the supremacy of his kingdom. But not only that, what we see in verse 52, what follows is something incredible because what this man does, immediately he receives his sight, a miracle is performed, but then he follows Jesus along the road. Because you see, these miracles that Jesus performed, these healings, they don't only point to the supremacy of physical healing over sickness and death. What Jesus is doing here, because he doesn't go and heal everyone, does he? He gives us a glimpse into the kingdom because not only does the kingdom of God have power to heal us physically, but also in a spiritual sense. That's what these healings are pointing to, these miracles, that Jesus has the ability to restore us spiritually. Not only does he heal Bartimaeus' physical eyesight, but he also heals his spiritual eyesight as well. And that's the reality of when you and I put our faith in Jesus. When someone puts their faith in Jesus, they are restored from this sickness of sin and death and destruction that we have put on ourselves. This man follows and he's able to do something that the rich young ruler couldn't do just a few chapters earlier. That is leave all his possessions behind to follow after his King, Jesus Christ. And Millard Erickson states that the kingdom of God is simply this, the reign of God in human hearts wherever obedience to God is found. Amen. The kingdom of God is simply the reign of God in human hearts wherever obedience to God is found. Again, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what ailments we may have, Jesus is able to restore and heal fully. Amen. He has the power to cleanse us of our sin. Even the worst of sinners, as the Apostle Paul points out in 1 Timothy, he can redeem us all because the kingdom of God is redemptive in its mission. God's mission is to save and to restore lives. But not only that, not only is it holistic in nature, redemptive in mission, but it is also cosmic in scope, meaning that it's universal. It reaches to the ends of the earth. You see, the nation of Israel's view of Jesus, the lens by which they viewed him by, was limited because they thought it was only going to free them of their physical, political oppression. I mean, what kind of kingdom is that if you can only restore one nation from their political oppression? No, Jesus came and he pointed to this time and time again in the Old Testament, that would come a day that the whole entire world would have the opportunity to place their faith in him. So it is one that is cosmic in scope. And Psalm 145:13 says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations." Likewise, Psalm 103 verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Friends, this is the kingdom we have inherited, amen. This is the kingdom that you and I are a part of. It is cosmic in scope. And as citizens of God's kingdom, as kingdom citizens, then it is again our role, our calling, our mandate to take this kingdom and the gospel message of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Amen. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power, you and I will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this is why not only are we involved in local mission initiatives, but global mission initiatives too, amen? Because just because we might be a smaller context, it doesn't mean that it should stop us from taking this message to the ends of the earth, amen? That's why we support global mission. That's why we support missionaries who go overseas and to share the good news of Jesus. We support them to do that. That's why we support initiatives at May Mission Month and throughout the year. This is why we need to continually be involved with global mission, not just local mission, amen? Because we need to be partnering with Jesus to take this message to the ends of the earth. And in ancient times, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but there was different characteristics of a king. And the role of the kingdom ultimately was to reflect these characteristics to the wider world. But here are some of the characteristics of kingship. A king is never voted into power. His power is inherent from birth. And we can see that from the monarchy, which we're a part of. The moment they have a firstborn son or daughter, they inherit the kingdom. A king is a king by birthright. A king's authority is absolute, which means when the king speaks, he speaks with absolute authority. A king's word is law. No one can reverse his orders, negate his pronouncements, set aside his decrees. A king personally owns everything in his domain. A kingdom is the only form of government where the ruler owns everything and everyone. A king chooses who will be a citizen. The people don't vote for a king, but in essence, he votes for them. A king embodies the government of his kingdom, and I'm sure we agree that Jesus embodies all this to a T, amen? Because he's king of his kingdom. But more than that too, a king's name is the essence of his authority. And what we see Jesus do as king of his kingdom is that he delegates this authority to his citizens, you and I. As kingdom citizens, he delegates his authority to us. You get your heads around that for a moment? It'd be like the queen coming to us and say, "I'm delegating my authority to you to rule." It's a pretty cool concept, isn't it? We have been delegated authority. We looked at that last week. A king's citizenry, or the citizens, ought to represent his glory. Again, as citizens of God's kingdom, we are to reflect the character of our king. And what is the character of our king? He's righteous. He's just. He's caring, compassionate. He's full of glory. We need to be reflecting this in the world. Where can you and I be reflecting this in the world? And finally, kingdom citizens ultimately are to reflect the nature and the character of their kingdom or their king who is righteous. But again, as we've been talking about over the last few weeks, you and I can only do this if we are kingdom focused. Amen. We can only do this if our hearts and our desires are only purely on our King and His kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus has ultimately declared, demonstrated, and now transformed. A kingdom that is holistic in nature, redemptive in mission, and cosmic in scope. Jesus came to earth, as we're going to look in the coming weeks as we celebrate Christmas, as we look forward to Christmas. He came to earth to provide us with the correct lenses to wear. Amen. To reorientate our vision to His kingdom. He made it perfectly clear to us what His kingdom was all about. The question is for you and I here today and forevermore, whether you and I will take the time to dive deep into His teachings, to dive deep into His character, His parables, His way of life, so that we may understand it, that we may grow to become kingdom focused, so that we can then take His kingdom to the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we can come before you now with this almighty, magnificent reality before us. Father God, I know it's your heart to move within us so that we may have and may grasp the bigger picture of what you're doing in this world. Father God, you have given us the correct lenses to wear so that when we view this world and we view you, we see it clearly. We understand it, we grasp it, we understand it, Lord. And so, Father God, as we continue to dive deep into the realms of your kingdom, the characteristics of your kingdom, Father, we just ask again that you'd give us those eyes to see, those ears to hear, as we seek to partner with you to be your hands and feet in this world. Father God, we thank you that you are the great and the almighty King, King Jesus. And as again we take these steps towards Christmas, we again want to be reminded of the incredible reality of you putting on flesh, coming into our neighborhood, ultimately to show us the way. Lord, give us hearts of obedience. Give us a desire to serve you in this place. Be with us this day, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.